Stated that more than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Both the Old and New Testaments are full of promises about the return of Jesus Christ. There's over 1,800 references that appear in the Old Testament, and 17 Old Testament books give prominence to that theme of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return. One out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this huge event. And for every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on Christ's second coming. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on His second coming. As a result of that, I think it behooves us to pay attention and to be looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25, take your Bibles and turn there, please. Matthew chapter 25. I've learned over the past couple of years that have you seen that little gif where it's Spanky and he's taking money and he's just throwing it out the window? Have you seen that one where he's doing that? Well, that's what happens. Todd Russell sent that last night to Joy. And that's what happens when you're planning a wedding. That's how you feel. You're just chunking money out the window when it's a daughter's wedding. So I'm very thrilled about my next two getting married, if that ever happens, considering they're boys. Because in today's world, in our society and culture, the wedding is all about the bride. Everything is centered on her. It's centered on the dress. It's centered on her doing the decorations. It's centered on her doing the reception. Everything is centered on the bride. In the time of the Bible, in the time of the New Testament, it was exactly opposite of that. In fact, the custom was all about the groom. Everything was about the groom. And so you found that even the ceremony itself took place typically at the groom's house, that there was a procession that took place with the bride. There was a week of celebration that went on that culminated with the bride doing a processional to the groom's house, and that's where the celebration really began. And sometimes it would go on for nearly a week. And it was at nighttime that this processional would take place, and so it was the bride's maids that had to lead the processional. It was at nighttime when it took place. And so this processional coming from the bride's house to the groom's house was lit by these oil lamps that the bridesmaids have. And then they had the party. And what a party it was. It kind of reminded me of Carly's wedding when I saw Val and Pedro, Fred Pedro, getting after it. And I can't even believe as an independent Baptist that I saw that. But I did, and I can't erase it from my mind. They would dance. They would sing. There would be a feast that went on. And the bridesmaids were a very important part of that in leading that processional, anticipating the bridegroom and him coming to get his bride and lead her back. In Matthew chapter 25, this is where you find this context of the passage. Matthew 25, and look if you will at verse 1. Jesus Christ is now giving this parable of the kingdom, this analogy of the kingdom of heaven. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, these are the bridesmaids, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. In other words, they're going to wait for the bridegroom, and when he comes, they're going to lead the passageway to the bride's house for him to claim his bride and bring her back. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. In other words, they took no extra oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. In other words, they had extra oil with them. In verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. In other words, the bridegroom took longer than they anticipated, and so they fell asleep, is what had happened, which would be normal in the nighttime, waiting for the bridegroom to show up. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all the bridesmaids were to have their lamps lit, and they were going to lead the processional into the bride's house for him to claim his bride and to take her back and to claim as his own. It was a joyous occasion. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. In other words, they got them ready to light and to burn. But the wise answered and said, then all those virgins arose and trimmed. In verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. In other words, all of the oil had burned out that they had originally brought with them. And so when it was time to light the lamps again, there was no oil for these five foolish virgins left. They had burned all of their oil. Then the answer comes in verse 9. The wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Then Christ sums it up by saying this, watch therefore. Be watching. And the word watch there is not an issue of waiting. It's an issue of being anticipating, being looking for it, being busy about what you should be doing. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, I'm praying this morning that, Lord, you open our eyes up to the fact that your coming could be at any time. And yet, Lord, for all the messages that have been preached on this, for all the times that I in this pulpit have preached on this, Lord, there's still those sitting underneath the sound of my voice and the sound of millions of pulpits around the world that are being preached from, that, Lord, they will hear and then they will turn away. And they will be like the foolish virgins who miss the opportunity. Lord, you will come as a thief in the night, so you do not tell us when your coming is to be scheduled. But, Lord, you do tell us that it can come at any time. And so I pray that today, before this service is completed and over, that those of us who are not ready will find ourselves ready. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. There's three points I'd like to make from this passage. The first is this. When it comes to the coming of Jesus Christ, you can sleep. You can sleep. God may delay His coming longer than we expect. Look again, if you will, at verse 1. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took the lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil with their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Jesus is giving this parable as an illustration of the coming of Jesus Christ. And the groom of the parable is the ultimate groom. It's the King Himself on the wedding day, where He calls His church to Himself for the second coming. And the parable likens us to the bridesmaids. So these are all participants in the procession, but 5 are foolish and 5 are wise, because 5 brought extra oil with them. The other 5 did not. And the delay is so long that the 10 bridesmaids, every one of them, fall asleep. And there's nothing wrong with sleep. There's nothing wrong with rest. There's nothing wrong with being at peace. But let me say this to you. You can sleep if you're ready for sleep. But some of us in here are not. Some of us have gone to sleep in here spiritually, and yet we're not ready. There's a lot of anxiety. Where are we going when we die? What are we going to face in this life? Do we have the peace and the joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ? What happens should something happen? Do we have an assurance that the moment that we take our last breath on this earth, that our next breath will be the celestial air of heaven? Do we know that? Are we certain of that? So I will say this to you, you can rest. There's nothing wrong. Let me speak to Christians here. There's rest in Jesus Christ. You can rest in the fact that you know Him as Savior. You can rest in the fact that you can trust Him. Some of us in here still struggle. We've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but we still have this struggle. And whether or not we have done enough, well, it's not an issue of us doing enough. It's an issue of us trusting in His finished work on the cross. You trust in that, that is enough. But some of us still have a problem, perhaps because of how we grew up, perhaps because of what we have faced in the hurts from other people. We have a problem trusting. And how in the world can I possibly trust someone who I've never seen, heard, tasted, touched, smelled, I've never sensed with my physical senses? It's by faith that we please God. It's by faith that we are justified. We take His Word and we read it and we say that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, has faith in Him, should not perish but has everlasting life. So it's by faith that we trust Him. If that is the case, you can rest. But I will say this to you, the coming of Christ has been delayed. He's delayed His coming now for a couple of thousands of years. We don't know the hour of His coming, but we must be prepared and we have to be ready and waiting. Jesus Christ, I want everybody to listen to me here. Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. Any moment. There have been days that I begged for Jesus Christ to come back, especially over the past couple of years. But I will tell you one thing this I can be sure, one day that prayer is going to be answered. One day He's coming back. Are you ready? You can sleep. God may delay His coming longer than we could expect. But there's some of us in here that say, well, you know, then I'll just take my chances. I'll just wait till my deathbed experience when I realize I'm going to die, then I'll get it right with the Lord. Or I'll just wait until I'm ready. Or I'll just wait until I sense that maybe it's time. What if that time that Jesus Christ comes back is not on your timetable? What if death is sudden? What if His coming is now? You can sleep. God may delay His coming longer than we expect. But I can tell you something you cannot do. You cannot borrow. Discipleship may be more difficult than we thought. Look, if you will, at verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Man, this is a joyous time. This is what they've all been waiting for. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet Him. And so the 10 virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. They were going to trim them and they were going to light them again. And so they were going to lead the processional to meet the bride. But the wise and the foolish said unto the wise, verse 8, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. In other words, we brought nothing with us. We brought nothing extra. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye to gather them to them that sell and buy for yourselves. I will say this to you, to be a follower of Christ is not merely praying some prayer once and then letting your light go out. When the king does return for his bride, the foolish maids are found lacking for oil in their lamps. They ask if they can borrow from those that have faith in Jesus Christ. And the answer is no. This is a sobering thought. Two chapters later, Jesus Christ is going to say in Matthew chapter 27, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord. And they're going to talk about the works that they did for Him. And He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. There are going to be many that come to church week after week. There are going to be many that go through the traditions and through the rudiments, as they're called in Scripture, of men, counting that as toward their salvation. But wait, I went to church. My mom and dad were very good Christians. I grew up in a Christian home. I came to church every Sunday that I could. I came with a Morgan County ministry. I went through the RU program even. I went through the discipleship program. But you never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know what's going on that screen right now. You guys done YouTubing? I have noticed over the past several weeks how much the Lord has tried to distract at just key moments. Or Satan has tried to distract. I think he's doing that right now. Because let me tell you something. You cannot borrow. Those of us who play the spiritual game, we get all dressed up for church. We come, but our behavior outside this place is no different than the world around us. Our aspirations are no different. Our goals are no different. Our light, or the lack thereof, is no different. Our language is no different. Our lifestyle is no different. Everything about us, if they were to look at our lives other than on Sunday, spell the world. It smells like the world. It looks like the world. But then on Sunday, all's great and good. There's something very wrong with that kind of Christianity. In fact, a person who truly knows Jesus Christ is transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. True salvation transforms a person to something that he once never was and now he is. Well, I will tell you this, you can't borrow your faith from those around you. You can't borrow it from your husband, you can't borrow it from your wife, you can't borrow it from a father, you can't borrow it from a child, you can't borrow it from a neighbor, you can't borrow it from your pastor. This has to be a personal faith and trust that you have placed in Jesus Christ yourself. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, if I were to ask you how many of you here are saved, many reasons, I'm not asking that. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you don't know what I'm speaking of, then my friend, go quickly and buy oil for the lamp. Go quickly and prepare your soul for what's coming. You cannot borrow. Ezekiel chapter 14. And verses 14 through 20, or verses 12 through 20, bring this up in a very strong way. In Ezekiel chapter 14, he is speaking of how our faith is our own. It's not something that can be borrowed from a generation around us. Ezekiel chapter 12, it says, "And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight, shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to go forth and bury it out, the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also I'll spread unto him, and he shall be taken to my snare, I'll bring him to the Babylonian, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about to help him." I'm in chapter 12. Go to chapter 14. Some of you are just finding it anyway. In chapter 12. Ezekiel 14, it says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it shall be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall live neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, cut, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons or daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness, by their trusting in God, in Jesus Christ. What's the point that he's making? You cannot borrow faith. You are placing your faith and trust in those around you, in the good works that you do. That does not save. The only thing that saves is a personal trust in Jesus Christ. That is it. And my friend, if he came back right now, I want you to imagine for just a moment, if he came back right now for his church, would you be left sitting in this auditorium? You can sleep. God made the longer delay is coming longer than we expect, but you cannot borrow, which leads to the third and final point. Don't be late. When the end comes, it will be too late to prepare. Don't be late, because when the end comes, it will be too late to prepare. Verse 10. Matthew 25, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Does that not remind you of another passage in Scripture, going clear back to the book of Genesis? In the book of Genesis, in chapter 7 and verse 16, eight went into the ark and were saved because they believed what God had said. But when the rain started coming and the flood started coming from the ground, then they believed. But at that point, it was too late. And multitudes remained outside, but the Lord shut, speaking of Noah, shut him in. This is much like the second coming of Jesus Christ. Scripture says, and the door was shut. In verse 11, afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, they were banging on the door, Lord, Lord, open up unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, this is kind of alluding to what he's going to say in Matthew chapter 27, I know you not. And then he gives the great admonition, watch therefore. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. There's a fable which tells of three apprentice demons who were coming to the earth to finish their apprenticeship, and they were talking to Satan, the chief of the devils, about their plans to tempt and ruin man. And the first said, I will tell them that there is no God. Satan said, that will not delude many, for they know just by creation itself that there is a God. The second said, I will tell men that there is no hell. Satan said, you will deceive no one that way. Men know even now that there is a hell for sin. The third said this, then I have it. I will tell men that there is no hurry. And Satan said, go, and you will ruin men by the millions. My friend, don't be late. Because in being late, it will be too late to prepare. He says, watch, therefore. Be looking for it. Don't just be waiting for the coming of the Lord. Be looking for it. And that means the way that we live our life. When he tells us to watch and pray, the watch is an active word. It's a word of doing the Father's business, of going about living the Christian life, of telling others about Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying now. He's saying, watch therefore. Be busy about serving me. Be busy about doing what I've called you to do. Don't be just waiting for me to come. Oh, finally you're here. No, be watching, be working while you know that He's about to come, because you don't know the hour that He's about to come and the day of judgment that will come. So He says, be prepared. My friend, watch therefore. If you don't know Him as Savior today, if you're struggling with doubt about your salvation, then settle that today. There may be no tomorrow. Oh, Pastor, here you go again. Yes. Because the very ones that are tired of such preaching, many of them will be the very ones that will be found without oil on that day. After days at sea, and I've given this illustration before, I'll give it again. The skipper of a fishing boat was bringing his craft back home. They were coming into a Scottish fishing village, and as the boat neared the shore, the men gazed eagerly toward the dock where a group of their loved ones were waiting. The skipper, looking through his glass, identified some of the women, the wives, saying, "I see Bill's Mary, and there's Tom's Margaret, and David's Anne." One man was very anxious because his wife was not there. He left the boat with a heavy heart and pressed his steps up the hill where he saw a light in his cottage. As he opened the door, his wife ran to meet him, saying, "I've been waiting for you." And he replied, "Yes, but the other men's wives were watching for them." My friend, when the Lord comes back, He doesn't want you waiting for Him. It'll be too late. He wants you watching for Him. Lord, I'm going to live my life watching for You. Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Are you certain? Are you trying to borrow from others' faith? You can sleep. There's nothing wrong with rest if you're ready. When that day comes, you can't borrow. You won't be catching heaven on the shoestring of your mom as she's caught up to glory. Don't be late. Because if you are, it will be too late to prepare. Don't be waiting. Be watching. Let's stand together.